hope every time a slide flipped that it wasn't going to go blue like me. You're wondering? No, just me. Daniel, thank you very much for getting that fixed. Appreciate you. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We'll be in verses 11 to 14 today. There is a country song. I don't know who's a fan of country music in here. Came out probably quite a few years ago now. By Tim McGraw. It's called Live Like You Were Dying. And in the song, a buddy of his gets cancer, and Tim asks him, what did he do when he found out that news? And then the rest of the song is about that, about this person living like they were dying. And there's some good advice in there, and there's some advice that's questionable. There's some advice on how the world responds, right? When we have little time left, well, I'm going to do all of the things that I wanted to do, and there's some real biblical perspective in that song. But it gives you something to think about. And in our passage today, Paul wants the readers to consider that their lives may end soon. I took your bulletin. Sorry. Take notes on, or go get another one. Paul wants the readers to consider that very thing. Our lives may end very soon. And in light of the fact that the readers might be meeting Jesus soon, how should that affect the way that they live? That's what we want to consider for ourselves today. But the good news is we don't have to turn to a song. We don't have to find out right and wrong from our world or get on the internet. God gives it to us right here in Romans 13. So we're going to look at verses 11 to 14 and consider how to live like we are dying. The beginning starts out in verse 11. He says, besides this, in the ESV it says, besides this. Now, I love the ESV. I even refer it to as the extremely spiritual version. It's my favorite translation and what I feel is, in general, is the most accurate when getting to the point of the text. Greek to English is not a direct translation like Spanish to English is, so you've got to go thought for thought on what they're trying to say. But I don't love it here because I think it takes away from the point. So some of you who have a different translation, yours might say, and this, or and do this, or and that, or sometimes they just say, just do this. And I think that gets to the point in there. When we put that besides in there, it kind of makes it sound like it's separate. Do all these things, or this is how you should live, and besides that, like, that's something totally separate. Do that. But Paul's point is to sum up all that he's talked about in Romans 12 and 13 and then put it into some context to give us motivation why we should live that way. So if we say besides this, it doesn't hit his point, but actually sort of makes the opposite point. So I'm going to read a little bit. I'm going to start at the beginning of chapter 12. And I'm going to read through this and this. And so we can kind of get the context, get the feel of what he's talking about. So he says at the beginning of chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except for God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all to what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this you know, the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's it. Thanks. His point of the passage today is supporting everything from all of chapter 12 and all of 13 is that time is running out. Time is running out. And because it's running out, we need to live for God with all we have right now. We need to love with everything we've got. Right now, We need to use our spiritual gifts in every way we can use them right now. And we always need context in our Bible reading, because without it, we can come to the passage like today and we can think, oh, Paul's only talking about fighting sin, because that's what he's talking about in our passage, not doing the things that we shouldn't do, right? Living righteous, holy lives. But it's all-encompassing. It's talking about all the ways we love, all the ways we live for God, all the ways we use our spiritual gifts. So that's what he's talking about in context. He says, wake up. Wake up. Get serious. Stop coasting through life. We only get one of these. There's no reincarnation. There's no other chance to do it again. You get one shot. Wake up. So use it to its intended purpose, right? Before we knew Jesus, we lived for ourselves. And we lived for the world. And we lived for whatever we felt was best. And all the things that the world say we should live for. All things our culture say we should live for. But God opened our eyes and said, hey, that's not why I created you. And he saved us and redeemed us. And he put us, that redemption puts us back on the right path. So now, as Christians, we no longer live for the world, but we live for God. So now he's writing to believers, wake up. Wake up. It's time to live that way. Stop sleepwalking through life and waiting for things to happen and then just responding. You need to be active. You need to be active in all the ways that God has called you. Who needs to hear the gospel from the unique perspective that you have with all your experiences and all your sins and all your hurts and all the ways that God has worked in your life? Who needs to hear that? And it can only be affected by you that when you're gone and you're no longer around, they've lost that unique opportunity. Who needs to be loved in only the unique way you can love them? That when you're gone, they won't be able to feel that. Think of all that you've gone through, all that God has brought you through, all that he's done in your life. You are one in billions of his creation. But you're a unique one in the billions that he's created. And in that specific way of worshiping God, created uniquely for you to worship here on earth. So use this now. Take advantage of it now. We have an aversion to this kind of talk. I know I do. Like I'm all ready to, you know, I'm thinking about making a purchase and then the salesman's like, well, you have a limited time to make this choice, right? You've only got 3 hours and then this sale ends. Now me, I'm a curmudgeon. I'm like, all right, I won't take it. I'm not saying that's the right idea. But don't act that way with this limited time deal. You've got this. You've got one time. Besides this, and this, our time face to face with Jesus will be soon. It's a blip. This life, no matter how long we live, in the grand schemes of forever eternity, it's a blip. All the suffering, all the pain, all the heartache, all the unwise decisions, all the sinful mistakes that Jesus paid for. In eternity, when we're rejoicing with Jesus, I mean, this is a blip. So the time that God has you on earth to use, to be used by God, to spread his word, to show love, to tell people about Jesus, uniquely, only to you, is limited. What are you doing with that time? Because of that, you should live like you are dying. So verse 11b, second part is what I call 11b. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, right? So he's going to say, so because that time is near, or do this because that time is near, right? Do all those things he listed in chapters 12 and 13, love and worship God and use your spiritual gifts and obey the authorities. Why? Because the time to be with Jesus is near. And because the time to be with Jesus is near, you ought to fight sin, right? That's his point here in the second part of verse 11 through 13. So, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. All right. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. That's his point. The reason why we need to wake up, the reason why we need to do these things now is this, is because salvation is near. It's nearer to now than when you first believed. That's common sense, right? What does that mean, though? It doesn't mean, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you've got to earn your salvation or you've got to keep up your salvation and you're closer to getting there. You've almost done all the right things that you should do, all the good works that you should do. Just keep going. Don't mess up, and you'll get that salvation. That's not what it means. Our salvation is not through works. When we say that we were saved, we were talking about that moment of justification, that moment when God made us right with him, that we were God's enemies, and we were living our own ways, and he, through we call regeneration, new birth. He opened our eyes. He gave us that new heart to see that there is a God, and I've been living in opposition to God. And then he showed us that the punishment that comes from living in opposition to God, and he shows us there's a way to avoid that punishment through believing that Christ's death on the cross was for us. So if we have faith, that we can be forgiven of our sins. So in that moment, when our new hearts and our open eyes see that Jesus died for our sins and we take hold of that gift of faith that God has given to us, that is our justification, meaning we were in that moment, we were once and for all, forever, never to be undone, made right with God. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. So we are believed. We're right with God. So we're forever right. Now, what we refer that to is we say that was when I was saved, right? But salvation is all-encompassing. What Paul's talking about here, it just doesn't encompass that point. It encompasses our sanctification, which means the rest of our lives on earth. We're declared right with God, but then God spends the rest of our lives on earth making us into righteous people, right? Convicting of us of our sins, growing us in holiness, all the rest of our life, that's our sanctification. And then we'll die, or Jesus will return. And then when he returns, and our souls meet up with our new bodies, and that's our glorification, right? And that all-encompassing is our salvation. And there's a lot of big words, a lot of shuns in there, a lot of syllables. But that's it. And that's what he's referring to. So your salvation, that end time is near. That whole process is almost over. We're in the process now. Now, we're not going to see that salvation we are promised to take place until we die or until we're right with Jesus. Until then, what are we relying on? We're relying on our faith. I believe that Jesus died for my sins so that when I stand before God, I will be saved. So now we're living by faith that what he promised is going to happen will happen. Make sense? Okay. So we're not going to see that salvation time take place until we die or till Jesus returns. And then we live by faith. So what Paul is saying is, you're going to see that soon. You started believing, and at any point, you're going to die or Jesus is going to return. Either of those could happen in the next 5 minutes. Either of those can happen in the next 5 years. Either could happen in the next 50 years. May not happen for a long time. May happen soon. That's Paul's point. Either way, we need to wake up. We need to consider those things, is what he's saying. And we need to live in light of that truth. Stop sleepwalking and live purposefully. And how do we do that? By all the ways that he mentioned before. Yes. Right? Living for God, living as a living sacrifice, loving, obeying the rulers and authorities appointed over us, using the spiritual gifts, living in peace with one another, all those. But now he's going to add, stop messing around with sin. Stop messing around with sin. Grow up, if you will. Right? Those dark days when Satan ruled over our lives, those are over. He doesn't rule over the life of a believer. For the unbeliever, they're enslaved. They have no heart to live for God. They have no heart to love God. So they live for themselves. And when Satan's temptations come along, they're like, I'll take it and I'll go for it. And they're going to receive the right punishment for that because Jesus is nowhere involved. But he's saying, that's not you. That's not who you are. So wake up and stop living like that. Don't get me wrong. He can still tempt us, can he? But he still does. But we belong to the light now. We're no longer part of the darkness. The night is far gone. The day is here. The day is at hand. So cast off the works of darkness. And he gives example. These aren't the only examples in the Bible of sins, but they're overarching examples that get to the heart of his point. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy. And they come in pairs. Word for orgies here means a binge eating or drinking party where all kinds of moral debauchery ensues. Not just sexual, but the kind of excessiveness where you give up control to do whatever happens. So we see in pairs of sinful vices, the giving of control of our mind to drugs or to alcohol, that's the orgies and the drunkenness. The giving of our bodies over to sinful pleasure, that's the sexual immorality and sensuality. And the giving of our hearts over to acts of selfishness and division, that's quarreling and jealousy. So we need to guard our hearts. We don't just let our hearts feel the emotions, the rage. Well, I'm guilty of this, right? I can get angry and then you just let whatever come out of your mouth, right? You need to guard your hearts. You need to guard your mind. Not everything out there is true. A lot of it's false. You need a clear mind to be thinking through things. I was 34 when I was saved. So there was a lot of life lived, right? A lot of drinking, other stuff. So when you're inebriated, a lot of dumb ideas seem like good ideas. When you're high, a lot of dumb things seem like, yeah, we should totally do that. It's the best idea ever. Right, because your mind is not where it should be. And that's his point. Guard your minds. Guard your hearts. Guard your bodies. Don't just let your flesh go after everything that your flesh should go after. That's what we used to do. We used to give them up into the darkness. Now, this is not unique to Paul right here. It's not unique to his letters. It's not unique to the New Testament. It's all over the Bible. It's all over Scripture. We need to fight sin. That's clear. The reason that we need to fight it, though, is something that you need to consider. Because a lot of times we say, oh, I just shouldn't do that because that's bad. Right? Or we get a little sinful in our fighting of sin. Right? We want to think ourselves better than others. So-and-so does this. I'm not going to do this because I don't want to be like so-and-so. We don't fight sin because it will earn us our salvation. We fight sin because that's not who we are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. And if I can burn that into your brains, that way to fight sin, I want to burn these things into your brains. That's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am in Christ Jesus when I'm tempted to sin. That's why we fight sin. We no longer walk in darkness in the night, but we walk in the light of day. Like dirty clothes. Where's Jake? I think of Jake at the end of a bad day. Now that's a bad day. To me, that's a bad day. All right? You've been plumbing in the depths of the plumbing material. And you come home and you're saturated in the plumbing stuff. Not, what do you do? Go get in the take your clothes off, get in the shower, forget that day ever happened. Yes? We've been there. You put off the old, you washed, and you put on the new. And then you can hang out with family again. That's the same concept for our old self. We walked in darkness. We walked in filth. We have to take that off and consider it the same way. That's gross. And I'm going to do away with this. And I've been cleansed. And I'm going to put on something new. Now, when I put on something new, I don't go over and mess with the stuff that I put off. This is what Paul's point is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are in Christ. You are clothed in Christ. You have put on Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. Put it away. Put it off. Consider that person who wore those clothes dead, and there's a new person who only wears the new clothes, the clean clothes. And that's Paul's point here. Wake up. Stop sleepwalking. Stop living like the world. Stop living like we have endless tomorrows to fix these things up. Realize you could stand before Jesus that very day and live like it. Live like you were dying. If you knew for certain you were meeting Jesus today, would you go and get drunk and high to meet him? Live like you were dying. If you knew that Jesus were coming to see you face to face today, this afternoon, would he catch you in sexual sin? Or would he find you living your life for merely your pleasures alone? Or would he find you living for him? If Jesus were here, getting ready to take you with him, and he were part of your conversations, not not the conversation here where I'm speaking here, but, you know, after church is gathered and there's pockets of people here and there, or we're tempted to talk about somebody, or tempted to fight with somebody, if you were part of that conversation, would he find you jealous of what someone else has had? Or would he find you excited that you are coming with him? Would he find you quarreling with each other? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Would he find you wanting to hold on to this quarrel or wanting to do everything to be at peace with someone? You're nearer to that time than you even know, right? We've all lost loved ones. We've all lost people in an instant. We all have things that we wish we could say to people we love. We all have things that we wish they could say to us or we could hear from them again. God gives us passages to think about the fragility of life, to remind us not to sleepwalk through it. Take advantage of every single second. Love with every single thing you have. Right? Sin shouldn't even, man, that shouldn't even come up, right? If we are taking advantage of every second, everything we've got to live for God as a living sacrifice, to love him and love one another with everything we've got, to use these gifts that he's given us to be loving and to bless people, like, sin shouldn't even pop into the picture. It's just wasting the time of all that other stuff. So how do we live? How do we do that? He says in verse 14. God bless you. He says, let me get there. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How should we live? How do we battle against Satan and his powers of darkness in this life? We put on that armor of light, and we put on Jesus Christ, and we make no provision to gratify the desires of the flesh. No provision means we don't give ourselves away. We're good at that. Giving ourselves away to let sin creep in. I'm just going to flirt with this temptation. I'm not going to give in to it. We give no way. We don't give ourselves an okay that sin is okay because that's not as bad as other sins, right? We allow some sins to exist and we don't think of them bad because they're not as bad as we deem other sins. No, give no provision. No provision. Don't allow it to exist. Repeat after me. Repeat after me. We don't do this. We can do this. Repeat after me. That's not who I am anymore. All right, loud and proud now. That's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am in Jesus. Remember that when you're tempted. Not, I got to do better. Right? Of course you got to do better. But that's not going to help you fight. That's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am in Jesus. We put on that armor of light, the armor of God, we put on Jesus, and it opposes the works of darkness. Now, we're going a little bit late, but that's not my fault. That's the sound's fault, so don't look at your clock and then look at me. But listen, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Battle. It's a battle. And then you put on. And what do you put on? You put on Christ. Back to Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones. Now I'm going to remind you. Let me see if I say it. Okay, I say it. Let me read it first. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. So you're taking off. I want you to paint this picture. I'm taking something off, and I never just leave something off. That you don't fight sin that way, because if you don't put something on, that something off will go right back to where it was. Does that make sense? So if I'm fighting lust, if I'm fighting selfishness, if I'm fighting greed, if I'm fighting quarreling, whatever I'm fighting, we all have our own battles, right? Whatever I'm fighting, I don't just take something off. I've got to put something in its place, or that something I took off is going right back, and it's going to be worse. Okay, so this is what he's saying instead. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So you put on love, and the stuff's not going to fall off. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. That is a huge thing to put on, being thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as long as the words are on the screen. That was a joke. It's too soon? Is it too soon? Okay, too soon. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You put on. You take off the filth, the works of darkness. You put on the armor of light. You put on the armor of God. You put on Jesus Christ. We never just fight sin by denying temptation or not doing it. You'll eventually give in. You have to put on your armor. You have to put on Jesus. And you live in the light, and then you walk in newness of life. That's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am in Christ. There's something to that. What would Jesus do? That was long before my time as a Christian. You guys probably all had the bracelets and stuff. I love it. Don't get me wrong, let's bring it back. Seek to live, speak, respond, and act like we know that Jesus did. Or how Jesus would have done. Fight sin in that way. Yes, always fight sin. But live for God in that way. Love one another, right? Live for God. How would Jesus live for God? How would Jesus love one another? How would Jesus use these spiritual gifts? Help. Help the hurting. Help those in trouble. There's a message in your bulletin, right? Our government is doing whatever our government's doing. Okay? We do what Christians do. So if there are people who need help with Thanksgiving, people who need help with food because any benefits they are relying on aren't what they thought, right? Whatever, we're taking politics, whatever, out of it, we're saying there's hurting and hungry people who need help and need food. And that's what the church does. Okay, so we're going to donate I'm working with one of the other churches to figure that out, but we're going to donate to either through them or to the other local food bank. If you'd like to help out in that way, please, you can give online. You can put a note that it's for benevolence and for giving for food, or you can put it on a check and put it in there, and we're going to help out. Compassionate hearts, right? We want to take, we say, what would Jesus do if he saw 5,000 people starving? Right? What did he say? Do you remember what he said when the apostles came up and they said, hey, these people are hungry, these people are starving? Do you remember what he first said to them? I do. It was my calling in the ministry. He said, you give them something to eat. That's what he said. And they're like, well, I can't do it. And so they needed him to help. And then they did. They fed. So anyway, my point is, let's not let this just be theory and ideas and theology. Let's put this into action. Let's put these things into work. Let's live like we are dying right now. How would we help people? If today was our last day, and we have the means and the ability to help, how would we do it? Live the opposite of verse 13. Be in full control of our faculties at all times, that we can live for Jesus at all times. Don't just say no to living immoral or living for yourself, but seek why living for Jesus and why living a morally upright life honors God. Okay, we just don't want to say, we can always find a reason why sin sounds good, but we have to replace that with why the opposite is better. You have to do that. You have to get there. Don't tear people down, but build one another up. Jesus loves and wants a united, loving, built-up church, a kind and a loving church. Seek to be a selfless person in a selfless church, who loves carrying each other's burdens. Paul's going to get here in Romans 15. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And the reason why is, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's our example. I gave a bad rap to Tim McGraw's song. Go listen to it. Because he mentions ways to live like you're dying, like skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, bull riding. But let me tell you what he says in this song is right. He loved deeper. He spoke sweeter. He gave forgiveness he was denying. And he ends up by saying, I hope someday you get the chance to live like you were dying. We have that chance. We've been given that gift. That's what passages like this are all about. We are closer to that day than ever before. Don't waste that chance. Don't throw away that gift. Don't sleepwalk through life. Live like you're dying to the glory of God. No matter if that's for the next 30 minutes or the next 30 years, the night is gone. The day is at hand. Walk in the day. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I feel that your gospel is so effective, crisp, clean, clear at funerals, because so many people are realizing how fragile life is and considering, what is the purpose? Why am I here? How should I live the rest of my life? And you've given that very same gift to us through your word, and reminders like the passage today, that we only have a little time, and to live that time that we have left fully. So whatever that looks like for each of us, you know the day, you know the time. We all need your strength. We all need your spirit. We all need your encouragement and your motivation. Use that in us today to live for you the rest of the time that we have left, to your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some announcements. Movie night this Friday. This Friday, Dell's birthday. Come on out. Movie night, church, 6:30. Holiday dinner next Sunday. Right after church. Please bring a cider dessert. Christmas in the Woods, volunteers, setting up. We'll have the karaoke tent out there. Who's coming? Sing? Dell? Charles? All right. I love it. Put you on the spot. We also need help setting up and tearing down, so please get with me if you'd love to help. It's worth it. It's great. It's a good chance for us to be in a community. And then I mentioned the stuff about the food bank. We will keep that going. Do we have Christmas boxes? Are we going to pray for those today, next week? Next week? Okay. All right. We'll bring them up here and pray for them and send them out and all that stuff. Okay. If anybody is waiting, get with me, get with Dale. If you got a box to turn in. And not to put you on the spot, we love you. We're praying for you. Whole church is. We're here to walk with you guys. God is good. God is good. And God answers prayers. And we're praying like crazy. Let me close with this benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." God bless you, church. We'll see you Friday. All right. Amen.